Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. That chorus was very, very popular at the Baptist Student Union in Norman back about 1934, 35, along in there. And we'd go out for morning watch at 7:30, and we didn't have a student center then. We met up in the Union building. And every morning we'd go in, we had the student secretary lined up the chair. We had prayer requests on all the chairs, the same list, and we all prayed for a while, and then we closed up by singing this song, Spirit of the Living God. You know, after a while that began to get hold of me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. And we pray things that we just don't know sometimes what we're praying. And that's what I was doing. Because the summer had hardly begun when the breaking process started on me. And I had, there came on me, physical, of course, in its origin, but I wasn't aware of that. There came on me some of the awfulest fears that I had. Well, I just didn't dream they could exist. I was afraid. I was just afraid. I'd sometimes lie on the bed up on the sleeping porch and look at the clouds, and I was just scared to death of those heights up there. I just had to look away. I was afraid to drive my car, afraid I'd run over somebody. We went down to Falls Creek. Doctor said, you need a rest. And so Miss Halleck and I and the children went down to Falls Creek. I took along a rope for a swing, took along my .22 rifle, and when I had a little pleasure out of it, and I made a swing for the children, I was sitting there one day looking at that swing, and I thought, my goodness, what if I'd hang myself? And I took the swing down. I put that rope under the back seat of the car. And then I was out with a rifle, and I thought, my, I might shoot myself. And I took the rifle apart and put it away. And when I went fishing down there, there's not very many high places, there's a few of them, but I always took along the children. T.H. Farmer's boy was down there. He was 9 years old at that time. He was down there, and he went around with his young Thad. And I always wanted somebody along with me. One day I left home and went down to a place 11 miles away to fish, you know, a little relaxation, maybe get me straightened out some. And I sitting there thinking about everything, and suddenly I thought, what if I run over somebody going home? And I just folded up everything, got in the car, and drove on the shoulder all the way home. I'm just telling you that. I tell you, this was the breaking process. And it looks like it broke me. Well, then God opened up a way for me. It was He that opened it up out of it. One day, one of my real fine women said to me, Preacher, you don't preach like you used to. This was after the breaking and after the filling and molding. She said, you don't preach like you used to. There's a bite in it. Well, I didn't know what she meant. I thought I'd always been real plain and frank in my preaching. And the promise that I had stood on and lived on during those days was Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not. And here I was just carried away with fear. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I am thy, be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Well, I was reading through one of these times, I came to that verse, and of course everything came back to me real sharply about my summer's experience, and I read on, and I began to read, it said, Behold, they that are incensed against thee shall be put to shame and confounded. Well, I just thought, well, those are demons been after me. Well, anything wrong with that kind of thinking? Jesus said this woman, you know, that was bent double for 18 years, Satan had bound her these 18 years, and he released her from Satan's power. So that's the way this came to me. And the demons, these enemies, these foes, had been, he said they are confused and confounded. And he said that they that strive with thee shall be as nothing, they shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, Jehovah thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear thou not, I will help thee. Behold, I have made thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Does that mean anything to you? It did to me that day. You don't preach like you used to. There's a bite in it. And God had put some teeth into my preaching. Well, there's some marvelous things the rest of the way in that chapter that came to me that day and just fed my soul. Now, I want to talk to you tonight along this very line. That's a promise experience I just told you about. Paul said in Galatians 4:28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are children of promise." We are children of promise. All right, what does he mean? Well, we are what we are tonight because of the promises of God. We are children of promise. We live by faith, don't we? Or do we? My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. That's what the Lord says. My righteous one, my justified one, my saved one, my Christian, shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, and there's too much shrinking now, I'll tell you, if he shrink back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And what did he say? It's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And, well, it would be, it make you very unhappy, you parents, if your children lost faith in you. And if my church lost faith in me, it could be the greatest tragedy that could happen to me. Worse than death. To have people lose faith in you. And God wants our faith. And when we give God our faith, we please God. And I think sometimes we substitute so many things for this very thing. So, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Have faith in God, Jesus said. Have faith in God. Hold on to the faithfulness of God. And according to your faith, so be it unto you. If you got a teaspoonful of faith, that's all you're going to get. Teaspoonful. If you got a bucket, you'll get a bucket. If you got a barrel, you'll get a barrel. According to your faith, so be it unto you. And I put it this way, according to your faith, so has it been. See? What you've had has come according to your faith. And faith is a tremendous thing in our lives. According to your faith, so be it unto you. And then you remember this one in the end of the 14th chapter of Romans, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If your faith says no and you go ahead, then you've committed sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that brings me back to my subject. Everybody ought to read the Bible through once a year. You want faith? You say, oh, I wish I had faith like that. That's what somebody said to George Mueller. George Mueller had built and carried on, he and his wife, by faith, by the Word of God, by promises, and by prayer, they had carried on an orphan's home. They began it with 12 orphans. In fact, the business, they didn't begin it with any orphans. Because they had prayed about it, decided they were going to do this thing, they would never ask anybody for anything for this orphan's home. Not a thing. They weren't going to advertise it, they were going to have any offerings of any kind. No appeals to anybody, never published the appeal. They just want to tell God about it and let God make the supplies come in. And they agreed to do that, and their promise was, God, the Father of the fatherless. And that's in Psalm 68, God, the Father of the fatherless. So they prayed that God would give them a place, a house, where they could start. He did. They prayed for bedding, beds, and dishes, and everything, and for food, and set a day to open the orphan's home. They waited all day long, but no orphans came. And that night, they said to one another, well, we asked God for everything but orphans. So they set another day and prayed God would send them orphans, and 12 came that day, and the orphan's home began. It's still going on, begun in 1836, still going on, operating on the same faith principles. Well, it grew, and they moved to a new location. God helped them to get the money, gave them money, never went in debt. like we Baptists do. But it went, would get the money and then build. And they built a building, 125. Today it would be equal to $500,000 perhaps. Take care of a great number of orphans. And they built until they could care for 2,100 orphans. How many have we got out here? 200 now? Around that, aren't there? Maybe up or down?
125.
Oh, no. 125. Well, Oklahoma Baptists have a hard time taking care of them, don't they? But here was this man, living, walking by faith, never asking anybody for anything, just God. And God supplied. Some nights there wouldn't be enough in the house for breakfast. The next morning they'd come and tell him so. And so Mueller would go to his study and do a little correspondence, finally get down on his knees and tell the Lord about it. Maybe at 2 o'clock in the morning, some man would drive up with a great big gray, a big wagon loaded down with food for breakfast. Happened over and over in the early years when God was testing him out. And there were times for 2 years it was like that. And then those days passed and God gave them abundantly. And they were taking care of 2,100 orphans. In his lifetime, he led 30,000 people to Jesus Christ. Probably chiefly through the orphan's home. He was also a pastor. And you know, let me tell you this. When he became pastor, they were paying him what was equivalent to about $250 a year salary. And after he got to this faith, living by faith, he decided he wasn't going to do that anymore. He was going to let God supply the salary. So I explained to him, of course, the salary came from rentals. They'd rent the pews, and the people that got the seat to the front in those days were the highest-priced pews, and they paid that way and ran the church by rentals. So he thought that was non-scriptural. It ought to be free will giving, and he just asked him to abolish that system. And then he put a box out in the vestibule or somewhere and said, "The Lord's offering for George Mueller." And where he would have gotten about $250 that first year, he got $600 in that manner. And then he didn't tithe it. He put 30% of it, three tithes, into the Lord's work. Now, not into the orphan's home. He let that come from somewhere else. But he put this into Bible distribution, into missions, and everything for God's kingdom, 30% the first year. And the next year he got it to around $700, so he put in 31%. Each year he got a little more money, he put in another percent. Until the last 25 years of his life, he was receiving around $10,000 a year for his own use and putting in 86% of it into God's work. And you say, well, he had so much more left over then than he had to start with altogether. Yeah, but he was traveling all over the world, going everywhere, saying, telling how God provided for this work of his and how he was a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And Mueller died at 91, almost 92, still going strong in the strength of the Lord. Somebody, I told all this to get at this. One day somebody said to him, "Where did you get this great faith?" He said, "If I've got a great faith, it's because I know the God of the Bible." He said, "I read the Bible through nearly 200 times, and before he finished life, he had. And he said, I read it through 100 times on my knees." He knew the God of the Bible. Now, why do you read the Bible? To get devotionals? To get to know about David and Jonathan and about Esau and Jacob and so on? You read the Bible to get history? That's an incidental along the way. You read the Bible to get acquainted with God and to walk with God day by day. And when you open your Bible, you ought to pray, "Oh God, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law." Not out of the law, but out of thy law. This is God's Word. And Baptist people say that the Word of God, the Bible, is our rule of faith and practice. Isn't that what we claim? It's our rule of faith and practice. And most Baptist people don't have any faith, and they have less practice. So because the Bible's not in their lives. It's just an incident. It's a beautiful ornament. I go into a home, whoa, once in a great while, and there's a brand new Bible. And I think, well, they've just bought themselves a Bible. And I pick it up, and I notice so-and-so, and the date is 30 years ago, and it's brand new. And I know somebody's a great sinner, because the Bible is not, can't be brand new, you see, and be used. This is my hypocrite Bible. You know why? Well, just look at it. It looks like a new Bible, doesn't it? But it isn't. That's a Bible I wore out. And, you know, I think I've been foolish in buying Bibles. In this respect, that I spent so much money for a good Bible. I bought this in 1952. And I paid $16 for it. I quit buying all. You know, I'm still foolish. I buy them. I bought one not too long ago for $17. It's a nice binding, but the Bibles that I read, I ought to bring one of them along. I was going to bring it tonight, but I use these Bibles that the boys use in the seminaries. They're about so big, American standard, they're about so wide, about that thick, they got a wide margin. You can write all in it and all over it, and you don't mind writing on it. And if you read it two times a year or three, you'll wear it out in 2 years' time. Because you see what wears the Bible out is using it, picking it up and turning the pages. And you keep turning and keep reading it, you're going to wear it out. Somebody remember Brother Killingsworth that used to be down here at the bookstore. And I went in there one day and I said, Killingsworth, I wonder why in the world they don't bind these Scofield Bibles better. I've worn out two or three of them here in the last 6 or 8 years. And I said, they just fall apart. So he laughed. He said, you know, others have said that to me. And I wrote to the Oxford Printing Company in England, and I complained about it. And they wrote back, and they said, we bind all our Bibles exactly alike. The difference is that people use the Scofield. They read it. They wear it out. Well, that's what Bibles are for, to be worn out and to work them in. And so I want to say again tonight, everybody ought to read the Bible through at least once every year. Now, if a 14-year-old boy could do it, so I know the rest of you can. H.A. Ironside, a great preacher, Baptist preacher in Chicago years ago, when he was 8 years of age, started reading the Bible through, and by the time he was 14, he'd read it through 14 times. Now, imagine that. You say, well, he must have been precocious. Well, he must have been something, I'll tell you, to have done that. But that's what he did. He read it through 14 times from the time he was 8 until he was 14 years of age. And a mighty, mighty preacher of the word he was. And you and I ought to keep it up. And if you want to be a real Christian, contributing, not by argument, nor necessarily by teaching, but by the influence and effect and power of your life on people, you'll get it by reading the Bible. Well, I want to talk to you tonight now about promises. How are you saved? How were you saved? I warned you last night. I said I'd like to have you do this thing. Write out your salvation experience in about 50 words. Just write it out. And if that won't do, keep on writing until it's all clear and find out on what you stand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, we're saying, don't we? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Then it starts off by saying, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and what? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness. Blood and righteousness are the objective of the same preposition. Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What's a frame? What you run the flowers up on? You ever hear the phrase frame of mind? What's a frame of mind? Attitude? Feeling? Isn't that what it is? I dare not trust the sweetest what? Feeling. I don't dare trust the sweetest feeling. I live by faith. I was saved by grace through faith, not through feeling. Oh, I had some feelings all right after I got saved. But I wasn't saved by those feelings. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And how did I learn about Jesus' name? Well, I told you last night about the promise. One day, a young woman in our church came forward, had a real bright experience, we thought, and joined the church, and I baptized her, and she was real active for about 3 months. And then one Sunday morning, when Brother Bowles from Ponca City was preaching in a revival meeting, she came forward, and I said, "What's on your heart?" She said, "I'm just not satisfied." Well, I knew there must be something peculiar here, so I said, "Well, after the service, we'll go in the living room, or in the parlor, and we'll talk about it, church parlor, and we'll talk about it." So Brother Bowles and I and she and two or three of her friends went in there, and I explained to him that she had joined the church, that she'd had what we thought was a real credible experience of faith, and so on. Then he started and talked to her. And he talked to her for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes and said, "Now, don't you feel better?" And she said, "No, I don't." Well, I was glad she was honest and frank, so I said to him, "Let me talk to her a minute." So I read to her this verse. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's all I read. I said, "Did you come to Jesus 3 months ago?" She said, "I thought I did." Well, I said, "Listen, Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Did you come to Jesus 3 months ago?" Well, she said, "I thought I did." And I said, "Now listen carefully. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I said, "Did you come to Jesus 3 months ago?" "Yes." Yeah, she said, "I thought I did." Well, I said, "Listen again. Him that cometh to me," Jesus said, "him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Did you come to Jesus 3 months ago?" She said, "Yes, I did." I said, "All right, let's say it again. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I said, "Did you come to Jesus 3 months ago?" She said, "Yes, I did." I said, "All right, now what did he say? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If he didn't cast you out, what did he do?" And she sat there, and all of a sudden her face lighted up. "Oh," she said, "he received me, didn't he?" "Oh," she said, "I feel better now." Of course, the feeling came after the trusting, after she realized she'd received the Lord. Well, that was her promise. She stood on it now. She had a promise. And we are saved not by feeling, but by hearing the Word of God and receiving it into our heart. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing. Now, what's the great big salvation promise for all of us? John 3:16. In Vacation Bible School 1 year, we had 7 boys that were saved. And I had them here in this seat like this. And after I talked to them, explained the way of salvation and all that, and had their assurance that they trusted the Lord, I said, "All right, now I want to give you a promise, a verse of Scripture. I want you to put your name in it." I said, "For example, God so loved Edgar Halleck that he gave his only begotten son, that if Edgar Halleck believes in him, Edgar Halleck need not perish, but have everlasting life." So I started in over here, and I asked the little boy to say it that way. And he said it, put his own name in. And went down the line, and I hear about this 5th boy, his name was Billy White. And he said, "God so loved Billy White," and began to cry. Well, that's the promise. We stand on that promise. Now let me tell you something. There may come a time when that's all you've got to stand on too. Experience has faded out. That's what happened to me during those days of fear. I had to stand on promises. I had nothing else. But I had all there was, I can tell you that. And they were solid. If they hadn't been solid and dependable, I could have lost my mind. I stood on God's promises. Now so faith comes by hearing. You've got to have a salvation promise. Now there are a world of promises in the Bible that are universal, they're general. They're ready-made. This is a ready-made suit. Any of you wearing tailor-made suits? I only had one tailor-made suit in my life. That was after I went to Norman. I guess the suit I had on wasn't too good looking. It was the only one I had. But I had to wear it every Sunday. And so the brethren came to me one day and said, you go down to that Mr. Greenman's tailor shop, and he's going to measure you and fit you and make you a nice new blue serge suit. Well, I went, and he made it, put it on me, and I wore it, and I never felt any different than that one that I have in these ready-made ones. But anyway, that was a tailor-made suit. It was made specially for me. Now, there are a lot of, there are hundreds and hundreds of ready-made promises in the Bible. They're right there for you. It's just, well, what does the psalmist say? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There it is, a table just spread out full of the promises of God. They're by the hundreds on that table. Let me mention two or three of them. First one's this one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You want anything better than that? The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. And David said, I was a shepherd. And when a lion or a bear came and took a sheep out of the flock, I went after him. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by the beard and I slew him. That wasn't then a little boy. That was a young Tarzan. That was a boy that could play tackle on anybody's football team. 19, 20, 21 years of age. And a year or two later, that same young man, with that sling that he had sharpened up until he could knock the eye out of a sparrow 30 feet away. He went up against Goliath. And he said to they had to find an armor for him. King Saul knew if he went against Goliath, he had to have an armor. And the only armor in the whole army big enough was Saul's, and Saul was from here up bigger than anybody else. So they put it on David, and he said, I'm not used to this kind of stuff. I couldn't use this. Take it off. He took his sling, went out and got five round stones, smooth stones. And he knew just exactly the one spot that was uncovered on Goliath, and that was this area right around here. Apparently he didn't have his visor down or something. And David picked it out, and in the confidence he had in God, he aimed and struck home. Well, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I'll stop and tell a little story here. I had a boy in my church, a 9-year-old, came up to him. He said, you know why Goliath was so surprised when David hit him with that rock? I said, no. Why? He said, nothing like that ever entered his head before. These 9-year-olds can sure pass on some wild things. Well, now David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Why did he say that? Because he knew he would give his life to save a sheep. And God would do the same thing, and God did on the cross. And David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In the 34th Psalm, he said, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek Jehovah shall not want any good thing. Trouble with us, we don't trust God and don't hold out our hands in faith in his promises. Well, how about this one? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that promise? Do you believe this one? This is four verses farther on. He that spared not his own son. Could God do any more than that? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Do you know this promise? I think this is one of the greatest promises in the Bible. And every Sunday morning, when I write my check to turn into church, I write down here, in the corner of the check and in my stub, Malachi 3:10. That's a great promise. And God said to me, you bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Prove me now herewith, and if I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there won't be room enough to receive it. I believe that, just like I believe John 3:16. The same God spoke it. And it's to me personally, And one reason so many people are poor and struggling, or if they've got a little, they're hanging on to it, because they don't believe God's Word. They don't believe God in His Word, you see. Now, God doesn't only want a tenth. When He begins to bless us, He wants us to bring a lot more. I heard about a man that was just eking out of existence. And he said to his pastor, "I'm having a hard time. Wish you'd come over and pray the Lord will help me to tithe and be faithful." And the pastor came and kneeled down with him, and they prayed. And he began to bring his tithe faithfully. And after some time, maybe years, he began to prosper, began to make a lot of money. And the pastor noticed the man wasn't paying a tithe. He just wasn't paying a tithe, making big money now, but he wasn't bringing in a tenth of it into the Lord's house. Well, the pastor called him to come up to the study. He came in and said, "I'm going to ask you. One day you asked me to come and came and asked me to pray with you, Lord, to bless you so you could tithe. And now you quit tithing. You don't do it anymore. What's the matter?" Well, he said, "When I was making $10,000, it wasn't so hard to give $1,000. But said, now that I'm making $100,000, I can't put $10,000 in the church." "Oh," he said, "is that the case? Too hard?" "Yes, sir," he said, "it is." Well, he said, "let's pray about it." So they got down, the pastor said, "Oh God, this man at one time asked me to pray to help, that you'd help him so he could tithe. Now he's got where he can't tithe anymore. I don't want to be a tither, so God, don't let him make so much money anymore so he can get back where he can really tithe." The man said, "Preacher, you don't have to pray like that, I'll tithe." Well, this is a promise. Amen. This is one of those promises. You see, I'm trying to tell you, if you're going to take the Lord at His Word, begin right here in your pocketbook. Because I want to tell you, there's not much in that pocketbook. But don't let him make so much money anymore so he can get back where he can really tithe. The man said, "Preacher, you don't have to..." Well, this is a promise. Amen. This is one of those promises. You see, I'm trying to tell you, if you're going to take the Lord at His Word, begin right here in your pocketbook. Because I want to tell you, there's not much in that pocketbook, but this is where our hearts are too much of the time. We all of us have a problem here, keeping our hearts right in the matter of our money. And one of the greatest passages in the Bible about money and about prosperity is Matthew 6. Matthew 4, 6. Jesus faced this matter, and the devil said, "Turn these stones into bread. Turn all these opportunities into money." And he said, "Man shall not live by money alone." That's what bread is, isn't it? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, by every promise, every command, exhortation that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live." And Matthew 6, 19 to 33 is an exposition of that verse in Matthew 4, 4. You know, don't worry. And worry is sin, you know. Don't worry. When you worry, you're not trusting. And when you trust, you don't worry. And when you're afraid, when you're full of fear, you're not putting faith in God. One man wrote in his book, he said, "Fear is faith in reverse. Fear is faith that the devil is stronger than God." Old Job had this problem, and he said after his affliction came on him, he said, "The thing that I was afraid of has come to me, and that of which I was full of fear has come upon me." What was he afraid of? Well, he was a well-to-do man. He was afraid he was going to lose his money, and he did. He was afraid he was going to lose his children, and he did. And he was afraid he was going to lose his health, and he did. What he was afraid of, that was a kind of faith, and it works in that direction. And I thought of it kind of like this. Fear is an automobile on a mountainside and backing downhill without any brakes. Fear. Lack of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By reading the Bible. By knowing God's promises. Well, a lot of general promises in the Bible, and you will find them as you read your Bible. And then appropriate them. Take them. You don't have to have them just handed out at you. They're on the table in front of you. And the Lord passes them around, and you take off what you want. And He wants you to take all you can use off of that table. Now I want to tell you a few personal experiences in the promises. And They won't let me come back into Arkansas because I told this over there at the assembly one time. Of course, the man that brought me over there, he just loved to have me back, but the fellow that runs the Relief and Annuity Board, he doesn't want me in Arkansas anymore. But you see, back in 1938, I had reached this place in my living with the promises that I believed, Matthew 6:33. I thought I believed it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. In my heart, I believed it. And I began to get a test of it. In 1938, in July, I was on the State Mission Board. We're down at the Baptist building down here on First Street, and we were having a meeting in July, and Dr. Andrew Potter brought before us that day the matter of the preacher's retirement pension. Immediately, instinctively, intuitively, somehow or other, I knew it was not for me. I just couldn't go in. I hadn't even adopted it yet. But I knew that was my situation. Why? Because, and this made me realize now that I really was believing in Matthew 6:33, in Jesus and what He said. Seek first God's kingdom and all these things shall be added. Well, I came home. I wasn't against it. I want you to understand that. I wasn't against it for anybody else. I came home and I wrote Dr. Potter a letter. And I wanted him to understand my attitude and my position, and that I wanted him to know I was not in opposition to it at all, that I'd vote for it in order to get it for the convention. And he wrote me a letter. I can tell you every word of it. Dear Brother Halleck, I think you're wrong. Yours truly, Andrew Potter. That wasn't hard to remember, you see. Well, that was in August, July and August. So I went to the convention at Shawnee in November, and we met over there in the high school auditorium for the convention, and we had a room off to the side somewhere for our board meeting. And in that board meeting that night, there were 50 preachers. Not all preachers, there were mostly preachers and two or three laymen on the board. And the one big thing we had to settle and vote on that night to recommend to the convention was this matter of the retirement program. And so they sat there and discussed it. And it began to get awful hot for me. Nobody knew but Dr. Potter, as far as I knew, my position, unless he told somebody, and I don't think he had. But I began to feel like everybody was talking to me. And they were saying, you better get into this. You better vote for this. Better get into it. If you don't, when you get old, you'll have to live off your children. And you'll go to the first daughter, and the children will say, here comes Granddaddy. And you'll be welcome. You'll stay there for 6 months. You wear out your welcome. You go to the next one, and you have the same experience. You have to leave, and you go to the third one. Of course, I had three daughters. And you go around the daughters. They didn't have the sons involved in this. And, of course, I'd have gone around five of them, three daughters and two sons. But they said, when you come around to start the next round, when you get to where you were the first time, the children say, here comes that old man again. Well, I want to tell you, I began to wonder if God was dead. I really was disturbed and distressed that night. I began to have a feeling of doubt down in my heart. Maybe I'm all wrong about this. Maybe I'm not any kin to George Mueller and Hudson Taylor and the rest of them. I just better be like the rest of Baptist preachers. Depend on my dollars. Well, that was unkind. I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me, will you? Well, anyway, I was really disturbed and distressed. And I walked from the auditorium, high school auditorium, over to my hotel, the Aldrich Hotel, with Criswell, W.A. Criswell. He was a young preacher, 28, 29 years of age. He and I were in this same association down here. He was at Chickasha and I was at Norman. And we were in the same association then. I explained to him, tried to tell him my feeling, but he didn't know what I was talking about and didn't help me any. And I got to my room and I got my Bible, one of these big Bibles I'll tell you about. I just laid it down on the chair in front of me, got down on my knees. And it was open. I bowed my head and I said, Lord, if I ever needed a promise in all my life, I need one tonight. And I prayed for a promise for a while. Then I opened my eyes and went to start looking. And I glanced down and I saw these words, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith Jehovah, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope in your latter end. Well, that just fitted perfectly. See, that was tailor-made for me that night. And I just said, thank you, Lord. And I've lived by that. And my wife lived with me in these things through all these years. And through these years, we have had more money than we ever dreamed we'd have, but we haven't kept it. It wasn't intended to be kept. God wants us to give it away. And the federal income deal down here in Oklahoma City wrote me a letter last winter and said, we'd like to see the proof of your giving for 1966. Boy, did I have fun. I just got our canceled check, mine and Mom's. I bundled them up and I made them the Internal Revenue. 10 days, they sent them back, said, okay. I wish they'd ask me again. I might convert some of them up there after a while. And, well, anyway, God blessed us financially. He blessed the work in the church. And He's blessed us in health and strength. And He's kept us going. Now, you said last night why I kept going. Why I keep going? Because I go on in the strength of the Lord. God gives me strength. I don't have it. He gives it to me. And people come around that saw me 20 years ago and said, you haven't changed a bit. I said, well, thank you very much. But if that's the case, it's because God has done it, you see. Now, put your trust in the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord. That's one experience. Well, here's another. You know, one of the biggest problems a preacher has are the men and the women of his church. Not all of them, because most of them are no problem. But once in a while you get a man or maybe two or three that's a real problem. He has the idea that what he's thinking is right, and maybe it is. Who knows? And I've always taken this position that if a man comes up and he's got a totally different idea than what I've got, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I better get down and pray it out and find out what's right. Well, I've had a few like that. And there came this again happened about 1939, but we had an education director, a fine young man. And he was there for a year and resigned. And I said to him, Bill, why in the world are you resigning? He said, preacher, I'm resigning because those two fellows, he named them, have just warted me to death this year. They didn't want us to get an education director to start with. And now they had just worked and worked and worked on him until he couldn't take it any longer. And he never said a word to me about it, but he resigned. And he said, if you don't do something about them, you're never going to get anywhere. Well, they were just as thick as two peas in a pod. You've heard that. Close friends. They were fiery. One of them was a professor in the college, and another was a successful businessman, both about 35 years of age. This is back in the late 30s, you see. Well, I got concerned when he told me that, and I went to praying about it, asking God, what shall we do about those fellows? They were good friends of mine, and they were trying to do what they thought was right for the church. But here is a case where apparently they weren't just quite right. And so I picked up my Bible and read one morning as I came along. I came to the 7th chapter of Isaiah. And then let me read a little of it. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to war against two kings, to war against Jerusalem. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart trembled, so did mine. That's the state of my heart. His heart trembled, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the forest tremble with the wind. It couldn't have described me any better. Then said Jehovah unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, and say unto him, take heed, and be quiet, fear not, neither let thy heart be faint because of these two tales of smoking firebrands. That's what these two fellows were. Two tales of smoking firebrands. They were fiery. And they were aggressive. And they were what you call men that were pretty much on fire. And the Lord said, don't let these two tales of smoking firebrands bother you. And so He said, take heed and be quiet. Neither let thy heart be faint because of these two tales of smoking firebrands. For they have purposed evil against thee, not me, against the work. Thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Little Father, if you'll not believe, surely you shall not be established. And I just said, thank you, Lord. And the burden rolled off. I didn't know what he was going to do. But it wasn't very long after that, and those two fellows got into a big quarrel. They fell apart completely. They wouldn't speak to each other for 6 months. And never again did they become quite as close as they had been, and never again did they have the combined power they once had. Each of them became powerful in the work in his own way for a long time. But the Lord knows how to take care of men and preachers. We're building our auditorium, the one we have at the present time, and we had an elderly gentleman who was chairman of the building committee, 88 years of age. He was a power. So he wanted us to build our auditorium right down on the ground. Well, we're in a college town. We didn't have a lot of money. We couldn't build an extra building for college and high school social function. So it just seemed to be the better sort of economy to build a fine big basement. And the majority, in fact, all the building committee but the chairman were for that. And he kept coming back. And we voted, and he'd come back and wanted to do it again. And finally, his nephew, who was one of the deacons and on the committee, said, Uncle Hans, why don't you just let this thing alone? We've voted twice already or three times. Now, let's just go on to business. Well, we went on. We got bids, opened the bids, picked the man we wanted. We're going to vote on the contract. And we came to the... Well, in the meantime, I said to a very prominent builder in our town, one of our deacons, I said, why didn't you bid on this? He said, I couldn't afford to have my money tied up. I said, what do you mean have your money tied up? He said, you've got three men down there in the church. I don't know why he didn't say we have, but said, you've got three men down there in the church that when you vote that contract, they are going to get out a court injunction and hold this thing up as long as they can. And I couldn't afford to have my money tied up like that. Well, if you'd have hit me with a ball bat, I couldn't have been shocked anymore. And I have never fought anybody in my church. I never have fought anybody except on my knees. So I went to prayer. And you know, it wasn't very long till I got a promise. And it just came as I was reading along and said this, they may gather together against thee, that is against the work, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee, against the work, shall fall because of thee. Now, I didn't want anybody to fall. And in the margin it said, shall fall away to thee. They'll come across. We went to the business meeting. The motion was made that night to vote and on this contract. And then was open for discussion. And this gentleman, the chairman of the building committee, got up. And for 25 minutes, he just asked me one question after another. People got restless. They wanted to vote. And so would you. They wanted to vote. And I said, we'll wait. We'll get all the questions answered. And for 20 minutes, he went on. 45 minutes. Can you feature that, a man having that many questions? Of course, he repeated some of them. But it went on and on and on. And finally, he said, well, I'm ready to vote. And I'm going to vote with you. The Lord brought him over, see? He came across and joined us. Sunday morning, I met the second one in the hall, and he said, preacher, I don't have much money, but I'm going to help you build this auditorium. And then the day we broke ground, the third one came to me, and he said, I'm going to make a recording today of the groundbreaking program. All three of them came across because God said so, you see? Well, there's so many, many, many things I could tell you. I won't tell you this one, and maybe next year when I come back I'll tell you some more. But in 1953, the church was getting ready to build a new educational unit, and Ms. Halleck and I were going down to Brazil to see Edgar and his family, and the work, incidentally. And one other thing, well, those two things were in the offing, but there were three things eating on me. You see, they're just eating on the edge out here. And they say it's not what you eat that gives you ulcers, it's what eats on you. Well, these things were eating on me. And one of them was this. On this trip to Brazil, the church was paying for it. On this trip to Brazil, there was a fine, wonderful spiritual woman in our church. She kept coming to me about 75, 80 years of age. She said, "Preacher, we're so glad you're going to get to go to Brazil. We were going to fly. But we hope you'll get back." Well, the first time, that didn't bother me. That didn't bother me the first time, but when she said it about 10 times, I began to get kind of a feeling maybe she had a premonition we weren't going to get back. Well, that was eating on me. Well, another thing that bothered me, I was just 65 years old that fall. It was time when a preacher is supposed to quit. See, he's supposed to retire. And I was supposed to retire according to, and that would bother me an awful lot. I really was bothered by that. Maybe I ought to quit. Let them get a young man like Ralph. And you'd be a good one, too. And that was bothering me. And then the other thing was this. We were having a real discussion and some difference of opinion in our building committee as to whether we should build to the west of our present, our auditorium, on ground that we already own, or buy the property to the east of us and build there. So, with that in mind, I had to do some praying. And we were going to have a building committee meeting at noon at a luncheon. And about 11 o'clock, I thought, well, I better pray about this building matter, whether we're going to build on the west or the east. Because if we do, we've got to buy the east property. Well, I got down to pray, and as I did, I had an impression to get my Bible and read first. And then the impression came to turn to the 28th chapter of Genesis. So I turned to the 28th chapter of Genesis, and I began to read at the 12th verse. Jacob was running from Esau, you know, and night had caught him at Bethel. So he had to make his bed for the night. He made his bed on a rock, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, Jehovah stood above it. And my, I want to tell you, instantly I saw all my promises form into a ladder. And the angels of God going up and down on them, and the Lord standing up above them. See, all my promises, a ladder of promises, Jacob's ladder in that song. Well, that was enough that morning. That was a tremendous experience. God had spoken already. But I read on, and he said, "And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham," and so on. "The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it." That was my resigning business, for retiring to the land on which thou liest. Where you are, this place is yours now, to you will I give it. And boy, that took care of retirement in a hurry. And it just went out of my mind completely. Now, there have been some times in the last few months when I kind of wish the Lord to say, "It's about time for you to come on, well, wherever he wants me, you see." But this took care of that problem right now. And I hadn't worried about it at all. Then I read on a little farther, and it said, "And thou shalt spread abroad to the west." And that took care of that. And I didn't say a word that day, and the men decided we'd build on the west. But that wasn't all the promise. "Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north." "And to the south." Well, maybe 10 years after this, Mr. Pearson, who owned the property to the east, came over and said, "Preacher, I'd like to sell the church my property for $9,000. So I carried it to the deacons, and I had one deacon that's real smart. I mean, he's intelligent. And he said, "Oh, preacher, we can buy that property someday for a song." So I listened to him. The next time Mr. Pearson came, he said, "I want $11,000 for it." And I said, "We better buy it. A preacher doesn't have much sense about buying things, you know. Better buy it." And the same man said, "No, we're not going to pay any $11,000 for that." The next time it was $13,000. And then we decided to buy it for $16,000. And the night we were going to vote on it, This man came to me that day and said, "Preacher, I'm against it. I'm going to get up and talk tonight." I said, "Okay, talk." He and I are fishing buddies. I said, "Go ahead and talk." But I said, "I've got a promise." And God said we'd spread abroad to the east. And whether we buy it tonight or 20 years from now, we're going to spread abroad to the east. That night, the church, with the exception of his vote, voted unanimously to buy it. We're buying the whole block on the south. And we're building now. I'll tell you this. This was 50 feet we bought. There was 100 feet beyond that. On it was an apartment house and another big home on the corner. And we decided we're going to have that over there. And we figured we'd have to pay $75,000 for that apartment house. So we went to the woman, we sent a man to talk to her, and she said, "No, I just can't buy it. I just can't sell it. This is my living." And so he came back to Jimmy A. there and said, "Well, we can't buy that. She wants, that's her living." And Jimmy said, "You go back, Bob. Preacher's got a promise about this, and we're going to buy it." And before we went back, before he went back, she called up Bob Norrie and said, "Bob, I've decided to sell this to you." He said, "How much do you want?" She said, $49,000. And we thought we were going to have to pay $75,000. Well, then we went to the one on the corner. And she didn't like us very much because the man that had said we'd get this other for $9,000 tried to get hers for a song one time, and he made her mad. She hadn't gotten over it yet, and she's a member of the church, too. But we went to her, and she wanted $27,500 for hers. And we stood on the promise and finally got it for $22,500. Then we bought one across the corner. We've spread it abroad to the south. Well, how about the north? Well, that's Main Street over there. And I just didn't think that'd be possible to spread over that way. But we did spread a little bit over there. We don't have anything over there. But in where we built our church, our auditorium, in the northeast corner of it here, there was a piece of ground 30 feet wide and 50 feet long upon which the lumber company across the alley had a warehouse. Well, we couldn't build around that thing like that, and so we tried to buy it. We worked and worked and worked locally, and finally we decided to go to Wichita and talk to the head of the company. We went up there. After we prayed about it a lot, we went up there, went up to his office, the executive vice president. We sat down, and he welcomed us. I told him why we'd come. He said, "Well, sure, we'll sell that to you." I said, "Hey, what you do? You just build us a warehouse over on our ground. It'll cost $5,000, and you can have all that." So we bought it. You know, it's amazing how much ground costs to build on, because you have to buy what's on it, and you don't want what's on it. You want to get rid of it. You want the ground, and it costs money to get it. And you know, if the people who organized First Baptist Church in Norman, when they bought the 6 lots upon which they built their first little building, they paid $25 a lot. They could have bought the whole block for $2,500. Why didn't they do it? Oh, we're never going to mount a thing like that, so we didn't build it. Well, now we've got a few people think, "Well, you're buying a whole block over there. Why are you buying it?" And some of our men said, "Someday we're going to have to build a new auditorium over there." I'm not telling anybody home that yet. But now I'll tell you, I'm grateful to God for young deacons, and I've got a lot of young deacons. We rotate, and for some reason or other, some of them don't seem to be able to stay in the rotation and come back on. And I've got some of the finest young men you ever saw in all your life. I wish I could talk to you about them. I've got some that do a good job of talking to you up here. Get old Ken Ferris up here sometime. He is the Associate Director of Athletics at the university and one of the finest Christian men I've ever known. He lives and walks by the promises of God. And I've got others just like him. They're not all as good speakers as he is. Well, let me come to a conclusion here. I'll let you go. It's past time. But, you know, recently, well, let me say this. A verse of Scripture by which I have tried to work as a pastor and as a Christian has been Zechariah 4:6-7. This is the word of Jehovah unto Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith Jehovah of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, And he shall bring forth the top stone thereof with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. And I have preached that verse to my people. And I have said to them, this is the word of Jehovah to the First Baptist Church of Norman, Oklahoma, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith Jehovah of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before the First Baptist Church of Norman, Oklahoma, thou shalt become a plain. And they shall bring forth the top stone thereof of shoutings of grace, grace unto it. And recently, we're getting ready to build on those lots to the east a new educational building, 150 feet long, 65 feet wide, with 30,000 square feet in it, $367,000. We had to have money. We tried to borrow the money. They wanted 7% plus 2% plus something else, plus something else. And by the time you got through, there's so much interest, you didn't have any money left, you know, to build with. So we decided we'd just sell bonds. And we worked out a bond situation, and we sold bonds. We're going to sell $600,000 worth of bonds. That looked like Mount Everest to me at the start. But the Lord said, this is the word of Jehovah, not by might nor by power. And I will go before thee and make the rough places smooth. I will break in pieces the gates of brass. I will cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give unto her. And we found on the most gracious, lovely, Christian, praying women. And she visited with us. Her husband had been killed in the eye of a hurricane. He was one of these hurricane hunters, or what do you call them? He was killed in the eye of a hurricane over the Atlantic. And she's a marvelous Christian. So we sat and explained it all to her, and she said, well, I'm going to take $50,000 worth. The Lord said he'd show us the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, and this is one of them. And there were others, not quite that, but that's the biggest one we had. And it went so fast that some of our own people kind of provoked at us. And they said, well, I wanted to buy some of those bonds. Well, we had told them to call us up. But see, they didn't call, and we didn't get around to them, and after they're all gone, why, wasn't any point going? One dear old lady said, I wanted $3,000 worth of bonds. And she's 83 or 84 or 85 years of age, and she wanted $3,000 worth of bonds. So somebody couldn't take theirs, and we let her have them, and she was so happy. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. It's not by might nor by power. The same God, the same Holy Spirit, the same Lord Jesus Christ that worked right on through the Acts of the Apostles is still working where he got a chance. And just remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it.